Good morning. In your bulletin, it says, I think they took it from last week, it says, making it real through wisdom. But today it's actually through submission, James 4, verses 1 to 12. And submission just means we're giving our all to God, something we have to do, something we should do as believers in Jesus Christ. But last week, I want to talk just a little bit about about what Ted spoke on last week on James 3, and I want to look at just verses 17 and 18. 17 says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." And verse 18, "Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." What James is telling us here is to be pure. Without God, you cannot be pure. He tells us to be peace-loving. With God, you cannot be a peace-loving person the way God wants us to be. It's a true peace. You cannot have true peace, peace of heart, peace of mind without God. These verses go on with being considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. All of these actions differ between believers in Jesus Christ and non-believers of Jesus Christ. If you're an unbeliever, your actions are worldly, not godly. As believers, God changes your heart. And we're going to talk about the words today, submission, or to submit to God. It's a little bit different than what we talked about or what Ted talked about last week. We're going to go into chapter 4. And in these verses, we'll see that James is encouraging his readers how to keep from the evil desires that Satan wants to throw on us and obey God. So James is now turning from peace in James 3 over to James 4, verses 1 through 12. It's going to be conflict in some ways. So I want to read these verses first before we go into anything else. Let's look at verse 1 of James 4. "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. Verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Excuse me. 11. "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" I'm going to move into something a little bit different right now. We have Palm Sunday coming up very soon. And if you remember Palm Sunday, Jesus gets on the donkey or the fowl of a donkey. And the people are laying out branches and things like that. Their cloaks on the ground for the Jesus to come over. We see this story in Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12. But I'm going to go to John 12 right now. And I want to take the story. It's John 12, verses 12 to 19. And I know this might sound crazy, like why am I bringing this up now? Because I'm in James. But there's a reason at the end of it, and I want to show it. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Well, I realize part of that story is Jesus entering on the donkey, the fowl of a donkey. And if you notice, some in the crowd, even though they witnessed Jesus' miracles and heard his words speaking, they were singing praises to him and laying down branches and their cloaks before him. They recognized him as their king at that point. But what did they do a few days later? They hung him on a cross. They crucified him. There was no submission to Christ at that point. There was no submission to God. What did they do? They allowed the world around them to cause them or to influence their thinking. And they agreed with those that were hanging Jesus on the cross. Today, many people have these same problems. They honor God with their mouths, or they'll show up in church service on a Sunday morning, but they don't honor God. They don't submit to him with their hearts. You have to submit with your heart. You could come to church every Sunday for the rest of your life, but if you don't have true submission to God, you're not getting all that God wants to give you. Do you honor God with your heart? Back in chapter 1 of James, verse 6, we learned to pray by asking in faith. And that one verse went this way: "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." Faith. You need faith when you're praying to God. I'm going to go back to James 4, verses 1 through 3 again. I want you to take a look at these. "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask," very important here, "when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." In verse 1, these fights and quarrels can be caused by struggles between people and struggles within a person. Many times, external conflict, when you're battling with someone else, it's often caused by a symptom that's inside of you, some sort of an internal conflict. People who are not at peace with themselves have a very hard time at being at peace with those around them. You have to have peace. And when we pray, we should be in a right relationship with others. James is telling the readers to come to God with contrite and repentant hearts. At verse 3, we find that we are to pray with the right motives. What is the right motive? Your prayers will become powerful when you allow God to change your desires so that they perfectly correspond with His will for you. I could stand here and pray for millions of dollars, but I don't, because it scares the bejeebies out of me. I don't want money like that. I've seen too many fall with lots of money. You have to be careful with it. God wants us to have a pleasurable life. There's no doubt about that. He wants us to have a pleasurable life, but pleasure that keeps God or keeps us from pleasing God is sinful. Do you realize that? I'll read that again. God wants us to have a pleasurable life, but pleasure that keeps us from pleasing God is actually sinful. Worldly pleasure will take you further and further, further away from God. The pleasures that we have. Look in the churches today, all around us. Pews years ago would be full. But we allowed the world to take control. We are given submission to the world in much of our lives and not submission to God. I want to go to 4, 5, and 6 now, verses. Verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? Notice that when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, his Spirit dwells in you. But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Now in verse 4, he's talking about adulterers. He uses the word adulterers to rebuke those who have let their love for the world replace their love for Christ. What happens when a married couple or two people end up falling away from each other and they move on to somebody else? That's why James is using the word adulterous here, because many people are falling away from God. They need to come back. Their faithful behavior has placed their relationship with God in such jeopardy that James is calling them adulterers. Friendship with the world destroys a person's fellowship with God. Now you say, how can I go out there and be have fellowship with God and complete submission to God when I have to go out into the world? That shouldn't have anything to do with your walk in submission to God. Your walk is prayerfully to be prayerful with God all the time. It's to worship God, and prayer is worship. Sing to God. You could tell others about Jesus Christ. Submit to God first before you think about the world. If you're a believer in Christ, then the Holy Spirit lives in you. We know that. He wants you all to himself. He wants to control your life. God wants to give you the pleasures he has for you. He wants you to be submissive to him. Submissive to him. What does that mean? You're putting God above you. A believer will know when he is quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit within him. He'll know that. The believer will feel an uneasiness in their soul. They will have a constant feeling of searching for something or someone. I'm not talking about the unbeliever. The unbeliever has those too, but you as a believer can have that because you're walking more with the world than you are with Christ. You feel that something calling you. That's God calling. God wants you. He wants all of you. Verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. And this is a big one too. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Satan is always trying to get us or to win us over to his evil causes in this world. Satan's walking these streets right now. If we submit to the Holy Spirit's power who's dwelling in you, we can resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit or submission, just like I said a minute ago, means to put one above or place oneself under. God is above us, we are under. James says we are to give God control of our lives, total control. We place God above us, we submit to him. We submit our lives to him. Very important. Those who are unwilling to submit to God, to his control, will never be open to the grace that God has promised. Never be open to the grace that God has promised. Now, the New International Version Bible says to come near to God in verse 8. Other versions may say draw near to God. It's the same thing. If you come near or draw near to God, he will draw near to you. He will come to you in response. Verse 9 is referring to people about mourning their sins. What does that mean? People are often too proud to mourn their sins. God calls us to humility, which is a whole new level of righteous living. A whole new level. When you sin, do you continue to want to sin? Do you continue to sin? You're indulging in your sin. God wants us to mourn our sins, to hate our sins, to wail in our sins. We are to weep over our sins, not indulge in them. It is sinful to turn to worldly living instead of totally living in Christ. There's many things you could still do when you submit to Christ. You could still go out. You could still go to ball games. You could do many of the things you like to do. It doesn't mean you give up your life. You're giving up. You're making God the first thing in your life. The first thing in your life. Ask God for forgiveness. We are to weep over our sins, not indulge them. Jesus says in verse 10 to humble yourselves and God will lift you up. We are giving all control of our lives to God. We know that only he can give true peace. That's peace of heart and peace of mind. He can give pure joy in our lives if we allow him to. Even when we're sick or having a problem, God will give us an inner peace if we submit to him totally. In verses 11 and 12, it says, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? There's one verse that could be summed up in verses 11 and 12, one saying, and that is love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't slander him. You won't judge him. You'll help him. Love your neighbor as yourself. I want to show you a list of 9 things that a believer should do to be totally submissive to God. The first one is relinquish control of your life. Relinquish control of your life. That just basically means submit to God your whole life. Number 2 is resist the devil. Resist him and he'll flee from you. Number 3, restore worship to a priority. First in your life, when you get up in the morning, pray. When you go to bed, pray. Throughout your day, you could walk in prayer. They say, how can you walk in prayer? All it is simply saying, thank you, God, for the meal I've had. Thank you, God, for giving that person to me to talk to. Thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you for the 4 wheels you put on my car so I could get to work. There are many things that we could be in worship with God. Renounce sinful actions. Renounce sinful actions. Hate them. Reject sinful attitudes. Hate that sin. React to sin with sorrow. Mourn over that sin. There again. Hate that sin. Ask God, ask Jesus to take it from you. Refrain from a frivolous attitude toward evil. All you have to do is watch the news. You see the evil that's on the news. You see the movies. All the, not just horror pictures from years ago. We used to think Frankenstein was something. A lot different nowadays. I can't watch them. Such terrible stuff on it. Respond humbly to success. Does not say don't be successful. You could be successful in finances. You could be successful in many other things. But we are to be humbly, we are to respond humbly to that success. Live in humility. Be humble for what you have. Be thankful for what you have. And number 9, refuse to slander your fellow Christians. Love your neighbor as yourself. Very simple. Very easy. I took a short paragraph from a book I've read a few times now. It's called The Pursuit of God, and it's written by A.W. Tozer. Tozer was a preacher, theologian, and writer. I've mentioned him in the past. And he died, I think, in the 1960s. But in his books, I took this one paragraph from him, and I'd like to read it to you. He states in the book, what God in his sovereignty may yet do on a world scale, I do not claim to know. But what he will do for the plain man or woman who seeks his face, I believe I do know and can tell others. Let any man turn to God in earnest. Let him to begin to exercise himself unto godliness. Let him seek to develop his powers of spiritual receptivity by trust and obedience and humility. And the results will exceed anything he may have hoped in his leaner and weaker days. Now what Tozer is telling us, he's basically saying if you submit your whole self to God, he will give you results in your life far exceeding what you can accomplish with the world out there. He will give you life with him forever. Can the world do that for any of us? No. The world can't do that. Money can't do that. Beautiful houses, cars, none of that. You won't take any of it with you. Let's put it that way. It'll be left here. One of the other things Tozer did in this book, he writes a prayer after each chapter. And I want to read this one to you. It goes like this. Oh God and Father, I repent of my sinful preoccupation with visible things. The world has been too much with me. You have been here, and I knew it not. I have been blind to your presence. Open my eyes that I may behold you in and around me. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen. So do we have a preoccupation with the world? Is the world more important to you? Do we allow the world around us to consume us? Take us away from that love of Christ that we're supposed to have. You know, God is always here. He's here right now where two or more are gathered in his name. He is here. The Holy Spirit dwells in you as a believer. But we don't let him in when he comes knocking. He knocks, but we are too busy with other things. Open the door. When you hear the knock, open the door. Now, I want to end this with one more prayer from Tozer. And I want you to listen to this. It says, Lord, I would trust you completely. I would be altogether yours. I would exalt you above all. I desire that I may feel no sense of possessing anything outside of you. I want constantly to be aware of your overshadowing presence and to hear your speaking voice. I long to live in restful sincerity of heart. I want to live so fully in the Spirit that all my thoughts may be a sweet incense ascending to you, and every act of my life may be an act of worship. Therefore, I pray these words. I ask you to cleanse the intent of my heart with the unspeakable gift of your grace, that I may perfectly love you and worthily praise you. And all this I confidently believe you will grant me through the merits of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for your word, dear God. I thank you for your love and your grace. You are a glorious God. I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died on the cross for us and took our sins, who was buried and rose again, defeating death, who is seated at your right side. I believe, Father, that you've given us your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to dwell within us. What a glorious, wonderful God you are. I pray, Father, that you'll be with this congregation throughout this week. I pray that they will grow in their faith and in their love for you, and they won't hesitate to tell others about Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.